Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from January 4th, 2015, given by Tom Job from Philippians 4 and Matthew 2.
Guys, I wanted to read to you two places in the New Testament, and one of them is the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 2. And it says in verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned of a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. And he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I call my son. And when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. This was to fulfill what was said by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, for they are no more. And then in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is, well, actually in Greek it says, whatever is a good speech, whatever is just good to talk about. If anything is excellent or worthy of praise, think about such things. Father, I ask you to help us to understand these words, which are so beautiful, but they can be very confusing. And we need your help to understand it. I know I do. And so I ask you to help us. I think that just to understand your simple word is what changes us. And it makes us different. And I know all of us have people in our life that are waiting for us to be different. So I, for their sake, for Jesus' sake, for our sake, help us to understand your holy word. In his precious name, amen. You know, I was reading this thing. Well, it was kind of like the 2014 and, you know, in review and the things that happened. And it was this article and it was talking about the best this or that. And it wound up talking about the best April Fool's jokes of 2014. And then it was talking about the best. And then there was a link to the best April Fool's jokes of all time. And there was one in 1985, a sports writer that a lot of us used to like named George Plimpton wrote an article in Sports Illustrated, and it was on the cover of it that there was a guy named Sid Finch, and he had been raised by he was an orphan from England and had been raised by an anthropologist and had gone to study in a Tibetan monastery, and he learned how to throw a baseball. He just threw his meditation and yoga, and he had never played baseball before, but he could throw it at like pinpoint accuracy at 168 miles an hour, which was like 64 miles an hour, a bit faster than the fastest fastball of all time. And the Mets had invited him to training camp, but he wasn't sure whether he was going to sign. And there was one of the titles of the article, kind of like the subheading, said he's a pitcher, part yogi, part recluse, impressively liberated from our opulent lifestyle. Sid's deciding about yoga and his future in baseball. And if you take the first letters of each one of those words, it spells Happy April Fool's Day, a fib. So, but it was like completely false. And there was one April 1st of 1975, the Australian news said that Australia was deciding to convert to metric time. There would be 100 seconds in a minute, 100 minutes in an hour, and 24 hours in a day, and 5 days in a week. And they were going to call the seconds millidays and the minutes centidays, and the hours were going to be called decidays. And that was also completely false. And in 1933, in Madison, Wisconsin, they showed a picture of the Capitol building of Wisconsin, and the dome was collapsing on it, and they said that it had exploded during the night because of large quantities of gas that had been generated through many weeks of verbose debate in the Senate and the Assembly chambers. And that was one of their better ones. That was on April the 1st. And in 1966, in the Washington Post and the Chicago Tribune, and the New York Times, Taco Bell took out an ad saying that they were going to begin to sponsor the preservation of the Liberty Bell. But you know, like they call it, like the Nokia Sugar Bowl, they had underwritten to do it and the government had agreed to it, but now they were going to call it the Taco Liberty Bell. So from now on, everybody had to call it that. And the White House at a press conference, they knew it was like an April Fool's joke. And so they went along with it and said that Ford had agreed to subsidize the preservation of the Lincoln Memorial, but they were going to call it the Lincoln Mercury Memorial from now on. But there's a lot of different countries. Actually, people did their April Fool's jokes last Sunday in many countries, or this coming Tuesday in Spanish-speaking countries. In Spain, it'll be this coming Tuesday, because that's when they always do their April Fool's jokes, because it's called El Día de los Inocentes. And it's to commemorate when the Magi got to Bethlehem, and then when Herod was going to try to kill the baby Jesus, and the baby Jesus got away, but other families, you know, got it. And so it was called the Massacre of the Innocentes. And to commemorate that, like, they'll do a joke, and if you're the one the joke is on you, then they yell, Inocente, Inocente, and, you know, other people got away, but you're the one that got it. And yeah, it's just the only thing about it is, you know, it's just like moms and dads lost their boys. They lost their boys that day. And on the Dia de los Inocentes. And that Jesus escaped was an amazing demonstration of the fact that our God is in control of everything. The fact that Jesus arrived in our world, you know, the reason Jesus was born in Bethlehem is that there was an ancient prophecy that said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, which was kind of like saying Cofield or Lake City or Rocky Top, if you will. But Joseph and Mary, they lived in 75 miles away. So unbeknownst to him, God told the Caesar of the Roman Empire, we need a better way to tax people, get more tax money out of them. So we need to know who we got. So everybody has to go to the town of their ancestors. And so Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem because they were from the family of David. And there were ancient prophecies that said the Messiah would come from the family of Jacob. But he had 12 boys. The Messiah would come from the family that would come from Judah. And not anybody, but a family named Jesse and a guy who had 7 sons, and not all of his sons, but from his son David. And that's why people expected the Messiah, and they called him the son of David. And Mary and Joseph also were both from the lineage of David. And David was from Bethlehem, so 9 months pregnant, she has to ride 75 miles on a donkey to Bethlehem, and that'll get your labor started. And Jesus was born there, but it was because a prophecy had said that he would be born there. There was an ancient prophecy that said that after he was born in Bethlehem, that the Messiah would spend time in Egypt, in Africa, and then he would come out of there. And the fact that that baby boy escaped to Egypt, and that he came out of Egypt, it was because prophets had said it would be this way, because God is in control of everything that happens in our world. And yet, you know, a door was crashed in, and a stranger in a uniform appeared, and a sword was flashed, and the door was slammed. And a mom who was holding a nursing baby was now holding a bleeding baby. And a house that was filled with laughter and joy was filled with sorrow and pain. And folks who had been up all night with a crying baby were now up all night with crying parents. It says so much in the scriptures that we don't have to be anxious or fearful of anything. 365 times it says it, because we have God, a God who loves us and a God who's in control of everything that happens. Oswald Chambers, who died as a missionary to British soldiers in World War I in Egypt, he said, worry is not only wrong, but worry is infidelity, because worry always says that God can't handle the details of my life. And it's never anything but that. So I have a God who is in control of everything, and he loves me, and I don't have to be afraid. And yet I have a God who allows things to happen, and super, super painful things. And how do I trust him now? There was a guy who was a professor at Whitworth, he still is, named Gerald Sitzer, and one time he was driving through a Native American reservation with his family, and a car crossed the road and hit their van and killed his mom and his wife and his four-year-old daughter. And he had a 10-year-old and an 8-year-old, and he survived. And he's I knew my life would never, ever be the same. And that it was going to change, like, forever in the way I think about things. But as he was spending just time with his kids, you know, months down the road, and they were reading their scripture for the night, and they were reading about Dorcas, who died, and how Peter came and God raised him from the dead. And, you know, his daughter just started sobbing. He said, why didn't he raise my mom and my sister and my granny? Why didn't he do that for us? And the kids just started sobbing. And he just prayed with them and put them to bed and went to his neighbor's house and cried as hard as they did. And he said his son, he always wanted him to read the story of Bambi. And when they got to the place where Bambi lost his mother, they would just sit there. Or his son would cry. Or he would say, but Bambi made it without his mother. And he said, yes, he did. I remember there was a woman named Nancy Guthrie. She lost two children to a disease called Zellweger's disease. And when her first daughter, her name was Hope, and she wrote a book called Holding On to Hope. But when they were getting ready for her daughter's funeral, she went to the store to get some mascara, and she asked the young girl, about 20, she said, will this mascara run if you cry? And the girl laughed and said, yeah, are you planning to cry? And she said, oh, yeah. But, so Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, think about these things. And I'm like, you know, you just told us not to be anxious. Are you telling us that we just need to learn to think about positive things? Like, think about good things and not think about bad things. Is that what you're saying? Just have a positive thinking. I do think that freedom from anxiety is so dependent on learning how to think. And I think it's learning how to think simple things, because it can't be complicated, because I'm not complicated. And if I'm not going to be anxious about stuff, it's got to be something super simple. And I think that a lot of times, like, one, here's a simple thing that will set a person free from anxiety that Jesus said, don't think about tomorrow. Just don't. He said, don't have any thought for tomorrow, just today. And you're like, but what happens if, nope. Well, but what happens if, like, down the road, stop, don't. But I need to be able to prepare, stop, just don't think about it. Today is the only day you have to think about. There was a guy named George MacDonald, who was a Scottish writer, who helped C.S. Lewis come to know Jesus. And he said, nobody was ever crushed by the burdens of the day. It's always when you add the burdens of tomorrow onto the burdens of today. And Jesus asks you not to do it because it will overload you. But if you do overload yourself in this way, just remember this. You did it to yourself because God begs you to leave the future with him. That's a simple thing. Here's another simple thing. It's in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where he says, it's only reasonable to give yourself to God. I mean, Jesus loved you and he died for you and he rose from the dead. So give yourself completely to him, your time, your body, your life, your job, your home, your money, your kids, your future, all of it. Just say, God, you can have it. And so I'm not afraid of losing it because it doesn't belong to me anymore. One of the people that is about the bravest person I've ever read about was a guy named Francesco Bernardone, who was an Italian. He was from Assisi, actually, and we know him as St. Francis of Assisi. And he was a guy who was so bold and just so brave. One time during the Fifth Crusade, which he totally thought the Crusades were the most stupidest thing ever, like Christians fighting against Muslims, like fighting them. And he was like, Muslims, they don't need us to fight them. They need us to win them. They need Jesus Christ. So this ain't going to do it. And he said, I'm going down there. So he went on a ship to the capital of the Muslim military operation during the crusade, to the tent of the Sultan Malik al-Kamil, who was the nephew of Suleiman the Great. And he just, and they said, if you go down there, he's going to whack your head off. He said, it's not my head. He can do whatever he wants with it. You know, and it was just because he just had given himself completely to God. And when he got there, they said, what do you want? He said, I've come to win the Sultan's soul for God. And they said, well, our law says if you come here to do that, we have to whack your head off. And he was like, it's not my head. Do whatever you need to do. But anyway, the Sultan saw him. I mean, wanted to see him because he's like, man, this guy is so bold. And he had laid out a carpet covered with crosses and the shields of the Crusades. And he said, if he walks on this carpet, he's a faker because he's walking on the cross of, you know, his own crusade and religion and stuff. And so then, and he just walked across the carpet and walked right up to him. And he said, but he realized, man, this guy's different. And he said, you walked across the carpet of your faith. He said, oh, no, no, that cross right there, that's not the cross of my faith. The cross of Jesus Christ is the cross of my faith. And it is in my heart. Would you like to know him? And he said, no. And he's like, okay, I tried. But I mean, he was like amazing. And the way he got that way, when he started to really, really follow Jesus, and he would sell, I mean, he would give like textiles. His dad was a textile merchant, really, really wealthy. And he would take his own clothes and textiles and stuff and sell them and give the money to poor people and lepers. And his dad said, that's not your stuff. That's my stuff. His dad didn't like it. And he said, everything you own belongs to me. And so his dad called him on trial before the bishop of Assisi for what he was doing. And Francis said, great, you can have it. He gave his dad everything, all of the cloth in his house. And then in front of the jury and the witnesses and the bishop and his dad, took his robe off, stripped naked, and said, this is yours too. You can have it. Now I've only got one father, and that's my Father in heaven. And he's got everything there is to have in me. And he just became like the super bold person. So that's good. Just give your life to God and then you won't be afraid of losing it. But I do think about like what is Paul saying to a person? Like, let's say when he says, don't be anxious for anything in verse 6 of Philippians 4. And you think, okay, I do have something that's making me anxious. And so he said, okay, whatever is true, just think about that. Okay, I don't know. Really, when you think about it, if I'm going through something and it's given me a lot of anxiety or fear, and I don't know where it's going to go, I don't know, you know, what's going to happen in the future with this thing. So the things that are true that I want to know, I don't. How long is this going to last? Is it going to get worse before it gets better? Why is this happening to me? And is it ever going to get over? There was a person in the Old Testament. It's a whole book about this person. It's one of the most amazing, magnificent things that have ever been written. It's probably older than the book of Genesis, about a guy named Job who probably lived back in the days of, you know, probably back in Abraham's time, like Moses. Moses said to God, what is your name? If you're sending me to liberate our people, and God told him, my name is I Am. So that's why they called him Yahweh. And Job lived 500 years before that, probably. And he never calls God Yahweh, except for one time he did. He knew God. And he was really, really wealthy. I mean, he had, 7,000 sheep. He had a lot of stock, but I mean, not that kind. But he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 donkeys, and 10 kids. And all of a sudden, all this terrible stuff starts happening. These, like, savage raiders come in. And they steal all of his animals, and he lost, like, all of his animals. And then there was a storm, and it knocked his house down, and it killed all of his kids. And he lost all of his kids in one day. And he had these friends, and they decided that they were going to come and just, like, help him think about, what do you know that's true about this? So they started, like, explaining, here's what's true. You know, here's what I know to be true. And one of his friends, Eliphaz, he said, you know, I think that God is just, he's just disciplining you. So this is really good. It's good for you. This is good for you. And Job never said it. I don't think he could say it. But he was like, my children are gone. You know, Nancy Guthrie, she said one time after she lost hope, a woman at the funeral came up to her and said, you know, she just went into this long speech about blah, 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 da, 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 God, you know, this or that. This is for the best. And she said, I just wanted to tell her to shut up. And one of Job's friends said, you know, if you would just seek the Lord, I think everything would get better. And another one of his friends said, his friend Zophar said, you really deserve worse, so there you go, suck it up. And Job, there's different places where he talks about his friends and their comments, and he said, if you would just be silent, like just shut that mouth, that would be wisdom, that would be awesome. That would be the best thing you ever said. Just shut that mouth. And he said to one of them, your answers are like the hot wind in someone's belly. And I thought, what is hot wind in someone's belly? And then I thought, oh, I know what that is. And then, you know, and to another one, he said, you're as stupid as a cow. And, you know, and the truth of the matter is the reason those things happened is because one day Satan got into heaven and he said to God, like, you know these people, like, you're like love, like God is love, right? And so you made these humans, and they're supposed to, like, believe in you, that you love them, and they have, like, the freedom to love you or not, but they're just going to love you, right? And that's what this whole thing is about. They don't. Hello, they don't. They do because you give them stuff. And God said, what about Job? Like, Job, are you kidding me? Like, he has more than anybody. If you let me, and he always, because Satan said, you've put a hedge around him. The father of lies, one true thing he said was, you put a hedge around Job and nothing touches him that you don't permit. That's right. And he said, if you let me, and he always has to ask permission, if you let me take his stuff, if you let me make him sick, I guarantee you. It's not about love. It's about stuff. And the angels were like, is that really what this is about? Do they really not love God? Do they really not believe that he's good? Oh, man. And so all of heaven was watching to see what was happening. That's the truth of it. And none of his friends knew that. Whatever's true, I don't know. Whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, I'm not. Job's like, I'm not. In chapter 4, he says in verse 20, okay, you guys say I'm a sinner. Okay, I am. Who isn't? In chapter 9, he said, if I wash myself with soap, that doesn't mean I'm clean. I mean, nobody is. If you're going to say that's why stuff happens, nobody is. That one guy said, you know, if we were going to be evaluated, because Jesus said, if you think something, it's the same as doing it. If we were going to be evaluated based on not only the stuff we've done, like before God and his holy angels, if they made a film of not only everything we've done in the last 10 years, but everything that you thought and every motive of your heart, and you were going to be evaluated before the angels, and they were just sitting there with popcorn waiting for this thing to, I would not want to be there. You know, one person who, to tell you the honest truth, a lot of times he encouraged me because of his attitude. And then we found out this year that Robin Williams was not even Robin Williams. I remember a guy saying in a book that I really loved, he never had a dad. And he never knew his dad. And he grew up with a single mom. And he said, my dad was an African-American who wore crazy sweaters. I got him for 30 minutes a week. And I wanted to be a dad like him, a fun and faithful father. He said, my dad was Bill Cosby. And then we found out this year that not even Bill Cosby was Bill Cosby. And it's like, well, who's pure and honorable and just? The only person I can think of, the only person who never did anything wrong. The only person that you could say of him. The word honorable is actually a word that means venerable. It even means worshipable. The one I can think of is my Lord Jesus. He's the only one who never did anything, never said anything, never lost his temper, never became impatient, never was jealous, never blew up at anybody. When he was learning how to be a carpenter, I don't know what he said when he hit his thumb with a hammer, but I know some things he didn't say. You know, he never had a thought about a person, never had a sexual thought, never checked that wasn't, you know, a pure, never checked when he was a 12-year-old, never checked out a girl when he was a 17-year-old, when he was 27. Never once. Never went on Facebook and bragged about himself, you know, in a backhanded way. Whoa, so tired. Just another day of miracles and healing. Now time for bed. Or, you know, the cool thing about being able to, you know, when ships won't do it, one of the cool things about being able to walk on the Sea of Galilee at night is you just see the best sunsets from there. The only one I can think of, Paul says, whatever is lovely. The word lovely, the Greek word, he said, think about this, whatever is lovely. The Greek word for lovely, it means worthy. It has the word friend in it. Somebody who's worthy of being your friend. The one I can think of who is pure and right and is worthy of my love and worthy of being my friend is Jesus. There's a place in the book of Job. All angels and were listening in chapter 13 where Job, he had a million questions about why this stuff was happening. But there's a place where he said, even if God were to kill me, I will trust in him. And all the angels were like, done. We win. High-fiving, that is it. And The reason that Job feels that way is I'm going to trust him no matter what happens to me, is he says this thing in chapter 16 where he said, I have an advocate in heaven. This was 2,000 years before Christmas. I have an advocate in heaven, and my intercessor is my friend, and he intercedes for me before God. How did he know that? He just knew it in his heart. I know Jesus is there. There's a place in chapter 19 where he says, I know my Redeemer lives, and I will see him in this body on this earth. Amen. And Jesus said, no one ever had more love than this, that he gave his life for his friends. And if Jesus escaped a Roman who wanted to spear him in the cradle, but it was too late because it was gone, it was only because there would come a day where a Roman would want to spear him on the cross, but it was too late because he was already dead for his friends, for me, and for you. And, you know, and Paul said, you know, there's a place where it says, if there's a good word, I know a good word. He said, if there's a good word, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, I know a good word. It's called the good news. And the good news is because Jesus died for messes like us and he rose from the dead, whoever believes in him, not only are you forgiven of everything you've ever done, do, or will do in your life in that instant, but just as your guilt is given to was given to Jesus, like it wasn't his, he didn't have any, but your guilt was given to him when he suffered in that horrible way and he was paying for our guilt and he rose from the dead, that whoever believes in him, all of his excellency is given to you. So that God sees you as just as if you were as righteous and sweet and pure as Jesus himself. And he says, whatever is worthy of praise, we're going to praise him forever. So it's kind of like, are you saying then that what Paul is saying is that when you're anxious, think about Jesus? Well, maybe. Or he may be saying more than that. When Paul says in verse 8, he says, think about these things. The word think about is a word that it's used, it's a Greek word. It's the word logizomai. It's used 41 times in the New Testament. It's never translated think about, kind of like ponder this or meditate on that. It's a different word. It's used a load of times in the book of Romans in chapter 3 and in chapter 4 and in chapter 5. And it means to be counted. Or to be reckoned, or to be numbered among. Like he says in chapter 4, if a person believes in Jesus, he is counted or reckoned to be righteous, reckoned to be his, counted on as his. And I think that that may be, I think that's what Paul is saying, is when you're going through a thing that is making you anxious, Jesus is the one who is truly worthy of your worship, and he is just, and he is pure, and he's your best friend. You need to count on him. And not only that, but no matter what you're going through, and I know you don't know why it's happening, but you need to count on this, that if you have trusted in him, you're not being punished for anything. He already took all of that for you. You need to, I know you don't know why, and you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know how long it's going to last, but count on this, that you are loved and you are his, and it won't be long before you are headed home and we are going to be praising him forever. Count on that. You got something to count on. I, you know, I do think a lot about, I think about those moms and dads who lost their boys. And one thing I do know is that those babies go to heaven. I have a baby. We do have five children, and one of our children is in heaven. I know that babies go to heaven because, it says in the book of Revelation that there are going to be people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, and ethnic group praising the Lord. And a lot of tribes and stuff, the Hyksos and the Amalekites and the Jebusites, I mean, they all disappeared before they ever heard about Jesus. And if they're going to be represented, it's going to be their babies that are grown and glorified and praising the Lord. And I know those moms and dads, and they, I know their boys went to heaven. And I think about the pain they went through, but when they realize that this happened to our boys because the Messiah has come to, I don't think that they resented him. I think that they said, the Messiah has come into the world. And he's the one that's going to make this world right and make this world full of love and make it the way it ought to be. And I think that they said in their prayers to him, go, boy, do it. Go and do it. We all need you to make it, and we need you to do it. And those parents have been with their boys in heaven now for a long, long time. You know, in the book of Job at the end, God does, and he does give Job everything back. God speaks at the end, and he doesn't answer any of Job's questions. He asked Job 70 questions that Job couldn't answer. And God said, this is just a little bit too complicated for you, but just trust me. And then he gave him everything back. Instead of 700 sheep, he gave him 7,000 sheep, he gave him 14,000 sheep. And instead of 3,000 camels, he doubled 6,000 camels. Instead of 500 oxen, he gave him 1,000. Instead of 500 donkeys, he gave him 1,000. And instead of the 10 sons he lost, he didn't give him 20. He gave him 10 because he didn't lose his kids. They've been together in heaven for a long time. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what we know. I thank you for what we can count on. I thank you that we can count on you. That you love us, that you've made us your own. You know what you're doing, and we're going to go home soon. And I do ask you, Lord, if there's anybody here that has any doubt about it, whether or not they belong to Jesus, that they would just say in their heart this very morning, I want to start 2015 belonging to him. Lord Jesus, I know you died for me. You died for my mess. You're risen from the dead, and you offer to give me a new life, a clean heart, and a clean start. I take it, and I want to be able to count myself among those who are loved, who are yours, and who are going home. In your precious name, amen.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.